Get ready to get your lives changed forever. Because you'll never be the same ever again because you came to today's service. Just the truth. God is laying out for you right now an opportunity for life as you know it from this point forward to be different. Hallelujah. So we love you for it, Father, and we praise you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love and your kindness, for all that you've done, for all that you've given. Father, you are so real and I love you so much. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for direction, Lord, to take me out of my troubles, to bring me into blessing. Father, to take me from spiritually dead to spiritually alive and saved. To take me from poverty into prosperity. The Word has taken me from sickness into health. The Word has taken me from depression into joy. The Word has given me victory, Father. And I thank you that you loved me so much that you gave me a roadmap. You gave me a guide on how to get to all these places. So, Father, help us this morning as we learn more about you, as we find out more direction for our lives. May I say what you want said, and may I speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, you'll always get the praise. You'll always get the glory. I thank you every single person here this morning is going to hear something come out of my mouth that is specific for their life. And it'll strike a chord in their heart, and I pray that they would not miss it, but that it would be a sign unto them of how good you are and how much you love them, but also that this is a safe place where they can come and hear from heaven. So, Father, we are in anticipation. We are in expectation to hear from heaven this morning. So be God in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans 12 and verse 2 says this. It says, be not conformed to the world. You see, the problem is we live in the world. And the world tries to influence us. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't raise your kids the way the world raises their kids. Don't do with your money what the world says to do with your money. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't live like the world thinks. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 John 2, it says, love not the world nor the things in the world. For those that have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And this world's passing away is kind of paraphrase what that says. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transformed or changed from worldly into godly. The more you're like him, the better life will be. Amen. God wants you to change into how he does things. And the change and the way you're going to change, now see, he wants you to change more into the image of him. Well, God's not depressed. God's not sad. God's not afraid. God's not anxious. God's not poor. God's not sick in body. God's not struggling. He wants us to enjoy heaven on earth, the abundant life. How are we going to do it? He says to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It starts between your ears. But look at what the result is. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says you'll never get to the perfect will of God unless you go through the transformation of the renewal of the mind. Now, the perfect will of God, ladies and gentlemen, that's where you want to be. Why? That's where the money is. That's where the health is. That's where the favor is. That's where the protection is. That's where the opportunities are. That's where the blessing for your kids are. That's where everything of heaven on earth and abundant life lies, is in the perfect will of God. We see in the Word, when people stepped outside of the will of God, or went on a different track or a different plan that he has for them, which was not his perfect will, they always took a step back. They always took a step down. God is always trying to bring you up. And that perfect will of God is how he's going to do that. And so we talk a lot about faith around here. You know, we just got done with a 7-message series on the parable of the sower. We preached last week on serving, praise God. Still waiting for people to do the word on that and step up, but they will, praise God. We have good people around here. I trust and believe in all of you. And so we're going to preach on faith today because that's what the Spirit of God said to do. But this is what I want you to see is we preach a lot on faith around here, and there's a reason for it. Number one, God told me way back when I was walking my yellow lab Wrigley years ago when I was getting ready to start the church. He said, the number one thing you'll major on in this church is faith. Well, when you major in something in college for 4 years or whatever, you should come out more skilled in that area than when you started. You should have a skill, or if you major in mathematics, you should be more skilled in mathematics. If you major in biology, you should come out more skilled in biology. Whatever you major in, whatever you study in, whatever you give yourself to, you come out more skilled. Well, we need to make sure that we are skilled in the area of faith. Now, the reason for that, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, is because faith is your part. Now, I call these verses the big four on faith because listen to what the Word says about faith and why we should become skilled in the area of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without it, you can't please God. You ought to be in the Father-pleasing business. It ought to be the number one desire of your heart to be pleasing to Him. I know it's mine, glory to God. The second thing the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, without the shield of faith that the Bible says you're supposed to take, remember it said take the whole armor of God? One of the armor of God that he talks about is the shield of faith. He says for you to take the shield of faith, that with the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one or Satan. So the Bible says not there, if you don't walk in a life of faith, that which is a shield, your shield will be down and the enemy's darts or arrows will have an inroad into your life. So whether or not the devil gets you or not is not up to God, it's up to you. Amen. Amen. Never one time in the Bible does God ever say he'll do anything about the devil. He tells you over and over. In fact, I could go to four references right now where God tells you to do something about the devil. And one of the things we do about the devil is we put the shield of faith up. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says that we don't receive any promises of God unless we go through the channels of faith. Oh, I want the promises of God. Well, they don't just fall out of the sky onto your head. You got to go through the channel of faith. Isn't that how you got saved? What does the Bible say? For by grace are you saved. That's His mercy, His ability. But that's not the whole verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's God's grace that got you saved, but He had to flow that grace through something, which was faith. So without even having faith, you can't get born again. You can't receive healing without faith. You can't receive the supply without faith. You can't receive blessings for your kids without faith. And then 1 John 5 and verse 4, to round out the big four, says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith. God said, not His faith. Remember when Jesus prayed for Peter? He said, Peter, the devil desires to get you. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter. But he didn't pray, oh God, keep Peter safe. Oh God, protect Peter from the devil. Nope. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. Why? Your faith is how you're going to overcome or be overcome. Amen. So faith is important. We need to be skilled in it. It's your part. So many Christians know nothing about it. And life just stays the same or gets worse. They think this is just the cards that were dealt to me. No, 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 no. Faith is the power to change your world. Amen. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. So I started this message about renewing your mind. Well, if faith is our part and it's vital that we walk in faith, and we renew our mind to God's Word, His way of thinking, you will never be a faith giant, like I like to call it. What does that mean? When there are giant... David was a faith giant. Amen? Abraham was a faith giant. Paul was a faith giant. When mountains stood before them, when hell, when they woke up in the morning and they heard a knock on the door, or the ding-dong of the doorbell, and they opened it up and hell was staring them in the face. They went right through that with a smile. They went right through it with joy and with victory and came out the other side blessed and stronger. That's a faith giant. You'll never be a faith giant until you renew your mind to this aspect of faith. This might be, in the context of faith, the single most important thing that people must renew their mind to when it comes to faith, because what I've seen is it's the area that trips up people the most. So are you ready? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk." Now this is written to Christians, so he's talking about he's talking about people that are born again in the family of God. Said, "For we walk or navigate or go through this life by faith." Right. Faith is how we do it, amen?
Amen?
But that's not the end of the verse. He gives us a little indicator or shines a light on what exactly faith is. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So what's he saying? Faith and sight are not the same. They're two different things. Well, over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it gives us the very definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Glory to God. If you only understood, maybe some of you do, the magnitude of what this message will do for you for the rest of your life. You say, "Oh, you're just saying it to keep my attention." No, I want to keep your attention because I want to see you blessed.
Amen.
Now faith is, so he tells us right there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, it's the things you're hoping for, the healing, the money, the situation to change, things for your kids, things in a job, believing for a house, believing for a vehicle, believing for a spouse, believing for a baby, whatever it is, these are things you're hoping for. But the Bible says faith is the actual substance of what you're hoping for. Now, to bring that out more clearly, we don't need to look at it. I'll just tell you what it says. In the Amplified, which amplifies the original Greek that it was written in, it says that faith is the title deed of what you're hoping for. Now, think of that analogy. For those of you that are homeowners, if you brought your title deed to your home, or even if you brought the title to your vehicle in here, you could wave that around, and that is proof that you own a home and that you own a vehicle, even though we can't see it. You can say, "Pastor, I am a vehicle owner. I own a home because of the title or the title deed of the house." And I could say to you, "No, you don't. I don't see the house." And you say, "This title deed proves it, Pastor. This title of my vehicle proves it." And so what the Bible's saying is that your faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. Faith is the proof or the evidence. Faith is the title deed of that which you're hoping for, which is not yet has appeared or on the scene yet. It goes on to say, it's the evidence of things that are not seen. There it is. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we're talking about the seen realm versus the unseen realm. Now, why do people struggle so much with faith? Because our natural makeup is very uncomfortable with unseen things. Let me give you an example. One of my stints back in my crazy days of 5 colleges and 26 jobs in 2 years before Jesus, that's true and it really happened, was a stint at JCC, Jamestown Community College, over there on Faulkner Street in Jamestown, or as we like to refer to it, did you go to college? I did. I went to FSU, Faulkner Street University. Or someone asked me, "Have you been to college?" I said, "Yeah, I went to UCLA." And they go, "Wow." And I don't tell them. It means university closest to Lakeview Avenue. But that's where I went to college. Yeah, I went to the big schools. UCLA, FSU. I was there, praise God. And there was a girl there who was completely blind from birth, I believe. And she had a yellow lab who was her seeing eye dog. And it was amazing to watch them, because she would walk down the hall with people coming and staircases and certain rooms she had to be in, and that dog would navigate and take her through a busy parking lot. I'd seen her walking in Jamestown, going across busy streets with that dog. She can't see a thing. You know, I've seen her walking around the campus at JCC, and there's ponds and there's fountains and there's different things that could hurt her and trip her up. And she's happy as can be. She was so sweet and happy. She'd sing all the time. People would say hi to her. And you could tell there was not a sign of nervousness or uncomfortableness in her at all. Why? She was used to walking by the unseen realm. But I watched her for the whole year, seeing her out. I know her dog knows what to do. But if you put a blindfold on me and take away my vision and give me that same dog, I am not going to be as comfortable as her. If you put me on the third floor and say, walk straight ahead, the dog will stop you before you get, I'm not going to be as happy-go-lucky. Why? Because it's going to be very uncomfortable to me because my senses are taken away. Well, why do people struggle with faith? Because faith is the very realm that makes us super uncomfortable. With faith, there's nothing that you can grab onto, nothing you can see that points to the fact that what you're believing is going to come to pass. And that makes us very uncomfortable, but that's the realm we overcome through, that we receive through, that we have the victory through. So if you don't renew your mind to the fact that faith is completely about the unseen, you will never walk into what God has for you. Now, what is the seen realm? Things we can touch, things we can feel, things we can see, things we can hear, that which exists. Or you could say it this way, things that exist are the seen realm. Things that exist, three-word phrase there, is a definition, actually. Do you want to know what the word is? Because the definition is things that exist. You know what the word is that means things that exist? It's called facts. You look up a definition of the word fact, and it means things that exist. Now, remember, have you ever heard somebody say this saying before? That's the facts, Jack. You know, maybe you're at the bank or something and they give you your bank statement back and you don't like the number. And you say, what? I thought there was more. And that would be a good time for the teller to say, I'm sorry, but that's the facts, Jack. What's that mean? That's what exists. That's what's there. That's what you're stuck with. I'm sorry you don't like it, but that's your reality. That's the facts, Jack. Well, let me point out some things that are factual. What's a fact? Something that exists. A doctor's report is a fact. It's a fact. It exists. Symptoms in your body are facts. They exist. Amen. Your balance on your checkbook, the statement online, the thing the teller gives back to you with the amount on it, those are facts. The bills stacked up on your desk that you don't have money in your account to pay for, those are facts. They exist. They're real. Yeah. Certain situations and circumstances that you're experiencing, they're real. And they're facts, praise God. But here's why it gets uncomfortable. Because facts are things that exist, but the Bible tells us we don't walk by things that exist. We walk by the things that don't exist and we can't see. And if you're going to be a faith giant, you better learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the facts, Jack. Unless God says something different. That's right. And like it happens to me all the time when I'm walking my dog, I hear from heaven on those walks. I love going for those walks with my dog. I hear from God. And up from my spirit came the words, the facts don't mean jack. Wow, that's good. We need to renew our mind not to, that's the facts, Jack, but that the facts don't mean jack. Because with God, the facts don't mean jack. Amen. Say, Now, don't take my word for it. Let's look at what the word says. Because what happens is people get tripped up because the natural is so real. A symptom in your body is so real. An x-ray or an MRI or a blood report or a doctor's report, that thing is as real as the day is long. A bank statement, a bill is so real. And because these things are so real, they trip us up. And we think, that's the facts, Jack. But I'm here to tell you the facts don't mean Jack. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to Numbers 13 and verse 1. Or verse 2 we'll start at. Numbers 13 and verse... go to verse 1 so we can get the context. Numbers 13 and verse 1. Again, who cares if I don't think the facts mean Jack? Does God think it? Because it's what He thinks. And the Lord, chapter 13 and verse 1, spoke unto Moses, saying, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give. So God, let's stop right there. God is saying to the children of Israel, tell people to go search the land that I'm giving to them. So what was God's will concerning the land of Canaan? That the children of Israel would have it. That's God's will, okay? He said, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. Well, for time's sake, we don't have to read everything here. We know that Moses was faithful and obedient. He chose 12 men, one from every tribe, like God said to do. 12 total spies to go look at the land. Two of the 12 being named Caleb and Joshua. So they go out and they spy the land. And let's jump up to verse 25. And they, Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Verse 25. I'm going to wait because I want everybody to see this. Okay. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So the 12 went out and looked. Now remember, what are they supposed to do? Go search it. Take notes and come back and report what we've seen. Well, what is what you see? What you see is factual. Don't forget that. And they returned from searching the land 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us. And surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. What are they doing? Just reporting facts. That's all they're doing. The cities are walled. Well, guess what? They saw walled cities. So they did the right thing and went back and said, hey, there's walled cities here. Do you see it? And they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, verse 29, and the Amalekites dwelled there in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. What are they saying? It's a good place, but there's people there already. And they're great. They have walled cities and fortresses. They're already established. They have armies and things. Well, what are they doing? Reporting facts. Verse 30, Caleb says, shh, stop, stop. Stilled the people before Moses and said, now notice, this is so important that you get this. Notice what Caleb did not say. Caleb did not still the people and say, they're lying. They didn't see that. There weren't people there. There weren't walled cities there. There weren't great people with armies and fortresses there. No, 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 they're lying. Nope. Why? Caleb saw the exact same thing. Caleb saw the exact same facts. Caleb saw the exact same things that existed. But Caleb looked at the things that existed much different than the other 10. All matters how you look at it. Caleb's about to say is, yep, those are the facts, but the facts don't mean jack. Praise God. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome. What's he noting? What's he pointing out by saying that? Oh yeah, there are walled cities there. Yeah. There are people that we need to drive out of the land. It ain't going to go by just going in there with a smile and saying, hey, move. Right. No, we got to overcome and possess this thing. Yeah. You see, sometimes the things that are out in front of you, your promised land, is not going to come without a fight. You're going to have to reach for it and stretch for it and possess and overcome it. Amen. Yeah, because there's an enemy trying to keep you out. Glory to God. Doctor's reports can be scary. Bank reports can be scary. Symptoms can be scary. The news can be scary. Rumors can be scary. Job reports can be scary. I know. Caleb still did. People said, we're well able to overcome it. But verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that when God said over in verse 2, this is your land, do you think that God was unaware of the people that were there? Do you think that it slipped God's eye that there were walled great cities there? Do you think all of a sudden God was, oh, well, that changes everything. No, when God said it's yours, he said it was yours in the midst of the wrong circumstances. Amen. Just like God calls you healed in the midst of a terrible doctor's report. Just like God calls you blessed in the midst of a terrible bank report. Amen. It's true. We're not able to go up, for they're stronger than we are, verse 32, and they brought up an evil report. Now think about this. The report wasn't evil because they told the truth. They would have been liars if they came back and said, just like if you're standing there and you fell out of a tree and there's a bone sticking out of your elbow, I say, how are you feeling? Great! Liar. No, you're not. I'm doing awesome. No, just like they come back and say, what'd you see? Nothing. It's all there for us. It's wide open. I'll stroll right in and walk right into this. That would have been a lie. It wasn't the fact that they reported the facts. It was the fact that they put their faith into the facts above what God said. Facts say a lot of things. I've had lots of dealings with people, things people are believing for, and court said one thing, lawyers said one thing, people said one thing. I said people and things can say a lot of things, but what's God say? Because it doesn't matter what the circumstance says. It doesn't matter what the natural says. It only matters what's God's final say on this. And God's final say on this land was, it's yours. And Caleb and Joshua grabbed a hold of that and said, if God said it, we can have it. So the evil report is not reporting on the facts. It's putting your faith in the facts above what God said you can have. But God calls that evil. Why? Because to God, the facts don't mean nothing. In fact, they don't mean jack. They don't mean jack. You think God cares? You think all of a sudden God's moved that there's walled cities? Big whoop-de-doo. That's what I'm going to help you with today. And there, verse 33, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And then it goes on in verse chapter 14, and what'd they do? They murmured, they cried, they moaned and groaned to God about their circumstances, about the facts of life. Didn't they? And did God, because this is so important now, because I told you we walk by faith. Faith's how we get into things, and you got to be, evidently you can't go by the seen realm. Did God all of a sudden say, you know what? I understand. This is tough. I mean, those are some big walls. Come on. And the people, there they really are strong. And they have armies and cities, and they are great in your sight. I get it. I understand why you're afraid. I understand why you're scared. I understand why you doubt me. Go on in, boys and girls. Nope. Their doubt and unbelief, or I would say it this way, their faith in the facts got them disqualified from greater. Yeah, what are you being disqualified from? Because you can't get your mind off the facts and put your faith into what God has said. There are things waiting for you that some Christians will never walk into because they can't believe God over what the doctor says. They can't believe God over what their body's saying. They can't believe God over what the job or their income or their salary or their pension or their 401k or over their social security check. I remember one person said one time, they said, "I live on a fixed income." And the minister shouted in their face, said, "Who fixed it? You're fixing it by your mouth. So what that the facts say you make this much money a month? God's not moved by the facts. God's not governed by the facts of life. The natural's not how God moves and how He works." Amen. Praise God. Faith is not taking the facts into consideration of whether or not what you are believing for will manifest. Let me
say it
again. Faith, and I'm going to explain it. Faith is not taking the facts into consideration of whether or not what you are believing for will manifest. Let me give you an example. You're believing for money. Let's say you need a certain amount of money to pay your bills. The facts say, "I don't have it in a bank account. I don't have it in a sock drawer. I don't have it locked away in a safe. My paycheck, when I get my paycheck, will not cover these bills." That's the facts. So the facts are saying to you, you can't pay your bills. Think about it for medical reasons. You get a doctor's report, and the doctor's report says it's incurable. It's impossible. There's no medicine. There's no hope. And the facts are saying it. Well, you're believing for healing and you're believing for money. Faith doesn't look at the paycheck or the sock drawer or the bank account or the doctor's report as a reference of whether or not they can have healing or the money. I'll give you an example in the Bible that will make it more clear to you. Because what people do is they face a financial problem and they get all bummed out and discouraged because their paycheck doesn't meet their needs. Because they don't have the money in the bank. You're taking facts into consideration. People get a doctor's report and they Google it. "Oh, that's impossible. That's incurable. You just have to live with this the rest of your life." You're taking those into consideration of whether or not your healing can manifest. Faith has no sight. Remember, there's evidence of what's not seen. That means when you're believing for something, there's nothing on the horizon. There's nothing in the natural that would tip you off to the fact that it's coming. No. True faith is when there's no hope. There's no money coming. There's no answers. When the Lord told me to start this church and to quit my job and to stay home with Caleb during the day and pastor the church at night, of course you know it put us $1,200 short every month of the bills that showed up in the mailbox. But after the end of the month, when you figure in groceries and you figure in gas and you figure in miscellaneous things and things for the new baby, which was Caleb, it averaged in a 2-year span of about $2,000. That's 20 $100 bills every single month that I needed that I did not have. That was after her paycheck. That was no savings account. No family members helping us. What was I saying? What am I saying? There was nothing on the horizon that would tell me that that first month I'm going to pay those things off. But guess what? In 2 years, I never missed a payment. I was never late. And in fact, I paid off $60,000 worth of debt. And every month that we'd pay off that $2,000, guess what we were staring down the barrel of another month? $2,000 short. Why? Because the bills just keep coming. No raise, no salary. I told you my salary for the church starting out had a lot of zeros in it. And that's good if you can add another number in there. Lots of zeros are good if there's another number besides zero in there. But all I saw was zeros. There was no family member helping. We didn't stand up and announce to the church the situation we were in. Kept our mouth shut and just kept smiling and praising God, and no one knew a thing.
Amen.
You see, I have faith in Him. I don't need to drop faith hints and walk around mopey and letting everybody know how broke I am. How's it going, Pastor Mike? Oh, it's been a little tough. Why? Not making any money. I got a new baby and I can't do this and I can't do that. What am I trying to do? Move on your emotions. No. You're not my supply. I'm not your supply. God is my supply. And if I get in faith, He'll do what He said He'd do. That's all I got to do. Getting in faith saves a lot of drama. A lot of dramatic Christians. Oh, they're faith people, but they sure want to let you know when things are going bad. Yeah. Doesn't mean we're robots and that when things, you don't look to somebody for help. But you get out of that mopey state and you get into faith, praise God. The mopey state will keep you disqualified. It's up to you. Say, oh, this stuff's harsh. You are just not a nice man. No, I'm a real nice man for telling you how to get into things. Well, there was nothing on the horizon. Go to Romans chapter 4. Better get this solidified in your heart, because things you're believing for right now, you're all tripped up and worried and afraid because you can't see it. Well, of course you can't. That's why you need faith. There's nothing on the horizon that even somewhat points to the fact that, yeah, that's going to change. No, in fact, everything on the horizon might point to plan on staying like this for years. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Romans chapter 4, in verse 17, this is the story of Abraham and God. Remember, Abraham had a baby, and Sarah had a baby. They had a baby together when they were 190. Well, he was 100, they were 90. She was 90. 100 plus 90 is 190. It says, as it is written, God says, I have made you. Who's the you there? Talking about Abraham. A father of many nations. Now, what you need to understand about the Hebrew culture is when they gave their babies names, they didn't go to the internet and search the best liked baby name of 2000 and whatever. They didn't watch a movie and start naming their kid after the movie. I mean, that's what people do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's not what they did back then. They gave their kids names that had meanings and were significant. Well, Abraham's name was Abram by birth. Well, God changed his name, which is significant in that culture because it meant something. Well, when God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, it was years before he had a son and well past the age of when he should be able to have a son. But when God changed his name to Abraham, it meant, in the Hebrew, the father of many nations. So when God did that, he said, I have made you a father of many nations. If you go back to this reference in Genesis, God said this to Abram, I'm calling you Abraham, I've made you a father before the baby was ever on the scene. Why? Because the rest of the verse tells us. Before him whom he believed, even God. Now look at this. What does God do? He quickens the dead. To quicken the dead means to make alive the dead things. Well, Abraham's body, the Bible said, and Sarah's body, in terms of baby making, was as good as dead. So the body, to make a baby, needs to work. So God's got to quicken or make alive that body. How does he do that? Well, he's going to tell us. I quicken the dead by calling those things which be not or which are factual as if they were. What's he saying? Hey, old man, fatherless old man, you are now Abraham, you are a father. When he's calling Abraham a dad, before he's a dad, he's quickening the dead things. He's giving Abraham spiritual CPR. What he's saying is, old man who cannot have a baby, you are now Abraham, you are a father. What's he doing? Some of your checkbooks and finances need to be raised from the dead. Some of your situations are as good as dead. There's no hope. It's impossible. Some of your things in your body that have been there for years need a quickening. You know how you're going to quicken them? You're going to call them, even though they're not, you're going to call them what they should be. People could say to God, "You're nuts. You call an old man a dad." No, God says, "That's just how I do things. I inject spiritual CPR into them." So instead of taking your checkbook and yipping about it, you're just making the flat line even fatter. And the beeping on the flat line even louder. "I never have enough money. We're not going to pay these bills." You ain't quickening nothing. You're keeping the dead things dead. "I'm always sick. My body's always this." Some people, man, you just accept sickness. It shows up on your door. That's just what it is. Sickness is trespassing. It's trespassing. It's not allowed. You're a child of the Most High God. It doesn't belong in your body. Yeah. I remember my stepdad passed away. I did his funeral. Many people got born again. It was awesome. But it was a tough and trying week for me. With family and things. That week, Pastor Tim was out of town at Jamestown Church. I did the junior youth group on a Wednesday. I did the senior youth group on a Friday. I preached the Saturday night service. I preached two Sunday services. And we had the funeral on a Thursday, I believe it was. And by the end of the week, I was shot. I was pulling out of the Jamestown Church. And I started to feel symptoms in my body. The cold chills, you know, aches and pains. My body just wore out. Now, here's the thing. I was doing the work of God and the will of God. I wasn't out being silly. What do I mean by that? "Well, I'm going to suck down Fun Dip all day and those little sugary straws. I'm going to drink juice all night and never brush my teeth and have perfect teeth." That's stupidity. "I'm going to eat Whoppers every single day and be healthy. I'm going to go play in traffic and proclaim protection." No, that's dumb. You got to use wisdom. But I wasn't violating wisdom. I was stepping in and fulfilling the call that needed to be there. And my body was attacked for it. I stopped going out of the parking lot, halfway out the parking lot when the symptoms came on my body. Now, what would most people do? "Oh, here we go again. I'm getting sick. Go ahead, keep speaking that death." No, no, no. I said, "Okay, it's time for a little CPR training. Time for my training in CPR. You know, I worked with the kids. It's time." I pulled the mirror down. I looked at myself and I said, "Body," I said, "no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm the healed of the Lord. I command every symptom to leave my body from the top of my head to the bottom. I will not get the flu. I will not suffer with this another minute of my life." What was I doing? Quickening the dead. Calling the sick body whole. But see, we call the sick finances sick all the time. We call the situations as if they are, but God says, don't call it like they are. Call it how it should be. God didn't walk around and say, "Oh, Abraham, the old man who can't have a child. No, or Abram, the old man that can't have a child. I'm not going to be able to do this. How is he ever going to have a kid?" No, God said, "You're Abraham. I'm going to quicken the dead, make alive." Some of you need to go home and perform CPR in your checkbook. Some of you need to go home and stand in front of a mirror and start calling things the way the Bible says they are. Some of you need to start speaking over your children a different thing. Start speaking life into them instead of death. Amen. Amen. Verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." All he needed was God's word on it. All Caleb and Joshua needed was God's word on it. Verse 19, "And not being weak in faith." Remember I had that confusing statement that said faith is not taking into consideration? Of whether or not, faith is not taking the facts into consideration of whether or not what you are believing for will manifest. This explains that statement right here. "Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body now dead," when he was about 100, "neither the deadness of Sarah's womb." Well, what were the facts of the situation? The fact was Abraham's body's dead, Sarah's body's dead. You don't have babies with two dead people.
That's right. Come on.
Do ya? What am I saying? The natural, what existed, what you could grab onto, what you could feel, what you could touch, what you could see, said, "It's not happening." your situation, what you can touch, see, and feel in your finances, in your kids, in your body, in your job, in your life, might tell you it's not happening. But faith people don't grab onto those things that tell us it can't happen. We ignore those things because the facts don't mean jack. And the facts might be as real as can be. And the Bible said he did not consider his body. He said, whether I have a baby, it doesn't matter if my body can do it. Doesn't matter if her body can do it. Well, the natural would say, that's all that matters. Just like the natural would say to you, your paycheck and your salary and your bank account, that's all that matters. The doctor's report, it's all that matters. Not with him. Facts don't mean jack to God. They didn't mean jack to him in the numbers. They didn't mean jack to him here in Romans chapter 4 with Abraham. Verse 20, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised. Whew. Lord, I know I'm 100, and I know my wife doesn't look like she does the first day we dated. And the day we walked down the aisle, she certainly didn't look the same, and things just are not the same, if you know what I mean. Lord, you know what I mean, because you know everything. But Father, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I look in the mirror and or the water reflection and see an old man. It doesn't matter that having another candle on my birthday cake. It's in the 90s. That doesn't matter. If you said it, Father, so be it. Amen. Can I give you an example? Because now listen to this. What was unseen to the children of Israel and to Abraham was not unseen to God. You might not be able to see a way, but it doesn't matter. He does. Amen? Amen? Let me give you an example. Abby, my 5-year-old, loves balloons and suckers. I mean, you could just about get by pretty much every birthday. If you get her a bunch of balloons and a bunch of suckers, you're good. That's a good thing. You know, those are cheap. And I came in the other day and she had a balloon, one of those helium ones, you know, and she took the string off and it floated up to the ceiling. And I come down and she is in tears, lips hanging out, cheeks are red, they're flowing. My balloon. It's a balloon. It's got there. Now, here's the thing. From her perspective, now get this, this is to help you. What she wanted was absolutely impossible for her to attain. She wanted it so bad, but even if she'd have got up on the couch and jumped off Superman style, which I did, and got it on the first try, it was rather impressive. Because I had a little tab to grab, and it was not the most wisest thing I've ever done, but I did it. I should have went and got the step stool, but from her perspective, it was impossible. The natural said, can't happen, Abby. Your balloon's gone. You're never going to get it. But see, what was unseen to her of how to walk into that was not unseen to Daddy. And she failed to remember she has a daddy who can jump off things, who can go bring in a ladder and get it for her. What am I saying? From her perspective, it was impossible, but if she would have seen it through Daddy's eyes, she'd have been like, oh, as soon as that thing went up, she would have been, Dad! She'd have saw it. But instead, she looked at it from her perspective. See, you look at your finances through your checkbook, through your paycheck. You look at finding a spouse through all the years of loneliness and how there's nothing there. You look at having a baby through all the failed attempts. You look at, can I be healed through all the doctor's reports? And you say, it can't happen because, and you say X, Y, Z, and you're pointing out the facts, but the facts don't mean jack. Amen. You need to see it through Daddy's eyes. Do you think Dad is troubled by your bills? Do you think Dad is troubled by the seemingly low amount of money that comes in? Do you think Dad is troubled by what a doctor calls impossible? He made the human body. He knows how to fix it. He's a miracle God. But see, you failed to see it through His eyes. You've only seen it through the impossibilities that lay before you. Give me 5 minutes. Let's close with this. When it comes to the unseen realm and the things you're facing, because I'm not downplaying that they're real, and I'm not downplaying that they're hard, and I'm not downplaying that they can be scary and have big teeth. I'm not. I know what it's like to be staring down the barrel of things, and it's like, it just, if you allow your mind to go, you get just tremble and be so nervous and afraid and think there's no hope. I know what that's like. But you got to see it from His perspective. So if you're facing something like that, that's impossible, and there's no way out, and you can't figure it out, and it just seems hopeless. Or if you face that in the future, I want to tell you two quick things, all you need to know in those situations. Are you ready? Yeah. Number one, all you got to do is find out, is God willing to get rid of this? 1 John 5 and verse 14. All you got to do is find out if He's willing. Why was Caleb and Joshua so sure they could take that land? Because God was willing. God said, it's yours. Why was Abraham so sure that he could have a baby when he's 100 and his wife's 90? Because God said so. He was willing. 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask according to His will, according to His willingness. If we can find out His willingness, the Bible says He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have. All we need to know, one of two things, is He willing? How do you find out if He's willing? What's the Word say? If you're sick, He's willing. If you're broke, He's willing. If you're lonely, He's willing. Yeah. You want a baby, He's willing. Amen. Anything in the Word, He's willing. He speaks something to your heart, He's willing. Praise God. Number one, is He willing? Are you ready for number two? Yeah. All you got to know is He willing? I told you this would be quick. Is He able to do it? Well, let's find out. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Jeremiah 32, 27. Oh, man. Stop focusing on what you can't see and the result and how you're going to get there. And only focus on, is my God willing and is He able? Amen. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27 says this, behold, I am the Lord thy God, the God of all flesh. Now look what He says. He's saying this tongue in cheek, just so you know. Is there anything too hard for Me? He's pointing out, for He said, let Me remind you, I'm God. You need to be reminded who's on your side. It's God. Amen. And He's saying, hey, did you forget who I am? I'm God. Is there anything really too hard for Me? Who's Me? God. You have magnified your problem. Because you have looked at and looked at and believed, there's no way, there's no way. It's gotten big and big and big. So big, it's gotten so much bigger than your God. And He's saying, Abby's absolutely going crazy and berserk and her life's over. Did she forget who I am? Did she forget what's at her disposal? In fact, I've gotten balloons down for her before. How many times God delivered us from one thing and the next thing we're a worrywart about. He did it once. Is there anything too hard for Me? Luke 1 and verse 37. And this is the last verse we'll look at. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God. Say that next word. Say it loud.
Nothing.
You do know. That means nothing. That means every single thing that you could be facing. Right now, I want you to think of that which is impossible, that which is incurable, that which there is no hope, that which there is no way naturally, that which the facts have declared and shouted from the rooftops to you that it can't happen. Just remember, all it is a nothing. And God says, there's nothing that's impossible to Me. It might be to you. It was to Abby, but who cares? It wasn't to me. You might not know how to get out of the financial problem. God does. You might not know how to fix that problem in your family. God does. You might not know how to fix that problem in your body, but God does. Willing and able. Ladies and gentlemen, the natural will scream, the natural will shout, the natural will press against you. And the facts, because they're so real, you'll be tempted to think, that's the facts, Jack. But we know the facts don't mean Jack. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. Lord, this message will help us for the rest of our lives. Because, Father, there's always going to be things that we're striving for to move into, to go higher with you, to go farther with you, to go deeper with you. And the enemy's always going to try to keep us out, circumstances and situations. The world's going to throw things at us because the devil's the god of this world. That's what your word says. There's always going to be financial tests and physical tests. There's always going to be natural situations and circumstances that are so real and so visible to the eyes and to the senses that are going to tell us and try to declare to make us believe that there is no way. But Lord, we know that the facts are just the facts. Your word, your will, your ability trump all facts. So we thank you, Lord, that you're greater, that you're stronger, that you're bigger than any factual situation that we're facing right now. Let's glorify him. Instead of magnifying the facts, magnify your God who's greater than the facts. Oh Lord, you are so big. You are so strong. You are so mighty. You are so powerful. That which is saying no in my life is so small compared to you. We praise you, Father. And we magnify with heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, nobody looking around. Everybody here under the sound of my voice, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, do I know 100% for sure that I'd go to heaven? Because there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun, the Bible says. But getting to heaven is so simple. But even with getting to heaven, you got to be skillful. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are so many different ideas of how people get to heaven. Religion and the movies and media and television and friends and family members and coworkers, they can tell you and give you opinions how to get to heaven, but the only opinion that matters is God's. And the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But what does that mean? That just because there was Jesus, I go to heaven? No. There are qualifications to get there. And if you can say today, Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven when I die, but I don't know for sure that I'm going to. I want to tell you how to be sure, the Bible way. Not the preacher way, the media's way, the TV's way, opinions or theories. What does the Bible say? And the Bible says there's two qualifications to get into heaven. Number one, you must believe in Jesus. John 3:16 says, whosoever believes would not perish. Notice he didn't say anything about church attendance. Notice he didn't say anything about being a good person and having your good deeds outweigh your bad. Notice he didn't say anything about whether or not you've given to charity. No. He said, if you believe in Jesus, you will not perish. So that's the first qualification. You got to believe in him. You say, what does that look like? Well, not in your head, but in your heart, because your head can't figure this stuff out. But in your heart, you can say, Pastor, I know that I know that I know Jesus was real. I can't explain everything. I don't understand everything in my head, but in the deepest recesses of my heart, I know he was real. That's believing in him. But the second qualification is found in Romans 10 and verse 13. It says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Revelation, it says that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. Why is he knocking? Because he wants you to open it and let him in. You need to invite him or receive him into your heart. Jesus does not automatically just come into your heart. You have to want him to come in. You have to receive him. So it's believing and receiving. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. But if you can say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I do believe in Jesus, but I don't know that I've ever asked Him into my heart. Don't let another second go by. You're not making any type of declaration about membership to this church or anything. You're just saying, I declare, I believe and receive Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up or come forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you say, I want to receive Jesus this morning once and for all, and you've never done that before, would you just slip your hand in the air and put it right down? Anybody at all before we close? Just put your hand high in the air and put it right back down. Again, we're not going to embarrass anybody, call anybody out. Is there anybody at all in this service this morning that's never received Jesus? If you just slip your hand high in the air, going once, anybody at all, going twice. Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that everyone under the sound of my voice in this building has made Jesus their Lord. But if by chance there's somebody here or listening right now over the internet or in the future on the internet, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they've made Jesus their Lord. And if you're in that position, you say, I need to make Him my Lord, what do I do? You just simply cry out to Him. Just simply declare that you believe. Say, Lord, I do believe in You. And then ask Him to come into your heart. Say, Lord, come into my heart and save me. And that's it. That's how simple He made it. Believing and receiving. And once you've done that, just thank Him for it. Find a good Bible teaching church. Plug in, plant in that church. Do the Word and watch your life be changed. And watch your life be blessed. Let's just thank Him before we go this morning. Oh, we thank You, Lord. We worship and bless You this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Before you run out of here, let me announce a few things. I'll tell you what, after a message like that, the facts aren't as scary anymore. God's scarier. He's bigger, amen? Don't forget, no Wednesday service this week. Please bring people that need Jesus next week. They will receive Him if we can get Him in the building, amen? And then last but not least, today is Taco Sunday over there in the old sanctuary. So we invite you to go over there and avail yourself to that. Have a great rest of your week. We love you and appreciate you. You are dismissed.